Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
Right around the corner is the National Day of Prayer. And in this country, and really in the Bible, we have a strong pattern in history of crying out to God for deliverance and crying out to God on behalf of our nation. You see, God cares not only about you. He cares about your family. He cares about your church. He cares about his church. But God also cares about cities and counties and states and nations. He cares about our nation, and he cares about the nations of the earth. In the Bible, we see Moses and Israel crying out for deliverance from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We know that God answered that prayer. We see as they were preparing to come into the Canaan land, we see God answering their prayer and giving them deliverance. And in fact, one of the things that's interesting when you look at the account of Rahab, the harlot, who received the spies and protected them and was given protection. Her and her family were given protection. And she actually became and really an awesome example of God's mercy upon someone, a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. In her account of that, she actually talked about how the city of Jericho feared because of what God had done to Egypt. Granted, that was more than 40 years earlier. And they were still afraid because of what God had done to Egypt. And then we see what happened, and God gave them his power. And they were able to actually gain access. And God did grant them the land of Canaan. But the children of Israel didn't fully obey God. And in the book of Judges, you actually see that there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's mentioned, I believe, at least twice in the book of Judges. I listen to the Bible quite often, more often than I read the Bible. And I actually just listened to the second account of that in the book of Judges today. But you see a pattern in the book of Judges where the children of Israel would obey God, and God would judge their obedience with the blessings, and then the blessings would lead to apathy. The people would become apathetic. When things are going well, we don't tend to press in. We don't tend to push forward. We don't tend to try to get closer to God. When things are going well, we sometimes forget God, or sometimes forget at least that God is the one that has given us the ability to actually have the things that we have and to be blessed with what we have been blessed with. That apathy leads to disobedience, because we actually continually, to obey God, have to continually press in, continually read his word, continually meditate upon His Word. Continually remind ourselves of what God wants us to do. And continually discipline ourselves to not sin. So if we're not doing that, we then move into disobedience. And God judges that disobedience with curses. And quite often that meant raising up oppressors to rule over them. And you see actually bondage. And we see really King Saul crying out to God in prayer. We see King David crying out to God in prayer. We see King Solomon praying to God on behalf of the nation of Israel. We also see Isaiah and Hezekiah. Isaiah was a prophet. Hezekiah was a king. Hezekiah cried out because of the calamity that was being actually promised. And God did hear that prayer. You see the prophets crying and calling for the people to repent of their sins. And quite often the people did not repent of their sins. And God's judgment of curses came upon them. And yet there were times that the nation of Israel did turn back to God and was delivered. And God actually raised up a righteous king. Hezekiah was one of those. Josiah was another one that actually brought about great reformation. It was God moving on the heart of the king and actually bringing about this great reformation. You see, Ezra, a priest, calling for the people to return to God. Nehemiah building the walls and actually praying to God. You see Jesus crying out to God as well. And really, as he was preparing to go to the cross, to lay down his life for your sins and for my sins and the sins of the world, Jesus cried out, God, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. Yet he was willing to endure the suffering, to endure the shame, to actually carry out his suffering so that we could actually have forgiveness of sins. We also see that throughout the ages, there have been Christians who have been willing to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ, who have been willing to actually endure and join with him in his suffering. And those martyrs actually cried out to God in prayer, and God answered them. You see, the pilgrims, when they actually came here and they were actually blown off course, they didn't have a charter for the place where they were, but they were there, and that's where they were going to stay. And they formed the Mayflower Compact, which was a covenant with God. They sought God. They prayed to God. They turned to him. The Puritans also. Every time there was an Indian uprising, when there was a situation where there was a crop failure, they would search themselves. They would examine themselves. They would see, is there any wicked way in us? Is there any way that where we need to repent? Is this coming upon us because of sin? Have we done something that brought this upon us? And they would have days of fasting and prayer and humiliation. You also see the founding fathers turning to God in prayer. And there are several examples of this. And we're going to actually read a few of those examples today, or at least one of those examples today, but we'll refer to a few of them. In 1775, so we know that the Declaration was signed in 1776, but in 1775, Samuel Adams, then governor of Massachusetts, called for a day of public fasting humiliation and prayer. This was at a time where they were definitely considering whether they should actually break off from the nation of England. During the Revolutionary War, George Washington called for days of public fasting, humiliation, and prayer, even imploring the soldiers to put off cursing and to amend their ways and to serve God. During the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Benjamin Franklin rose and said this: "In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of the superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the manner of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom, and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberation, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service." There were some that were opposed to this, and yet the motion was made, it was seconded, and actually carried unanimously. And they then went, and for 3 or 4 days, they actually went to a church, and they had a minister that actually officiated, and they did seek God in prayer, and they talked one among another, and they worked out the differences that they had. When they came back, they quickly resolved those differences and established the Constitution that we know as the Constitution of the United States of America. There are multiple times in our nation's history where even presidents have called for national days of prayer and humiliation and fasting. fasting quite often is called humiliation by them at that time. In 1798, John Adams, he was the president, he actually, on March 23rd, 1798, issued a national fasting and prayer proclamation, and this was printed in the Phoenix Wyndham Herald, April 12th, 1798. And there are many other prayers. 1812, James Madison issued a proclamation calling for humiliation in prayer. 1860, there was a proclamation by President James Buchanan for humiliation, fasting, and prayer. In 1807, Connecticut Governor Jonathan actually issued a proclamation for fasting and prayer. And we are in a time in this nation where we also need to turn to God. In fact, we always, as I mentioned earlier, we need to always turn to God in prayer. Right now, our armed forces are actually engaged in a battle. Although there's a ceasefire at the present time, we know that there's still operations going on in regard to actually a blockade of ships coming out of Iran. And we are at a time where really we have the most powerful and sophisticated and well-trained army in the world. Yet we need to realize that that's not where our safety lies. Certainly we thank God for our army. We thank God for their skill and the ability to actually carry out their plans precisely. Yet we don't get our protection from the armed forces. The Bible says in Psalm 33, beginning of verse 12, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." As great as our army is, we need to realize at one point in the world, the Army of England was the most powerful army in the world. And at that time, that powerful army was defeated by the United States before we were the United States. Farmers, countrymen, putting down their pitchforks and their plows and actually picking up a musket. Pastors leading their congregation, the men in their congregation, to actually enlist. Men walking through, and we've mentioned this, walking through the snow without boots, not even knowing whether they would be paid for what they were doing. And in fact, during that time, our government was printing money. And that money was so worthless that there was a phrase that something was not worth a continental. That was the continental dollar. Our men weren't trained. They weren't equipped. And yet, God gave them the victory against the most powerful army in the world. Notice that it doesn't say, "Blessed is the nation who sings God bless America." Blessed is the nation who sings God bless our country. Blessed is the nation who has the most powerful army. No, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In this nation, we need to make sure that God is our Lord. That he's not just God that we say, "Hey, I'm a Christian," or "I believe in God," but that he is Lord of our life. He is Lord of our family. He is Lord of our church. He's Lord of his church. And he is Lord of our cities, our states, and our nations. And certainly God is Lord. He's Lord in the fact that he is sovereign and he is above all and over all. But is God Lord in our nation, as is our nation following his commandments? Is our nation humbling themselves and praying and seeking his face so that he can hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land? When we pray, we need to realize and remember that we need to pray unto God. We need to lift him up, and we need to pray unto God on behalf of our leaders, our elected officials. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we read, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So the exhortation here is that supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made known for, be made for all men, for all who are in authority, for our city council members, for our mayors, for our county commissioners, really even the city managers and the county managers, for our House members and our Senate members, both at the state level and the federal level, for our governor, for the attorney general, for everyone that holds an official position in our state, for the president of the United States of America, and for his cabinet. We need to be praying for them, lifting them up, and pray that God would give them wisdom, that God would help them to humble themselves before him, that God would help them to actually repent of their sins and seek God, that God would help them to read the Bible, to read particularly and especially the law of God, to know what they should do, how they should do it, and to be able to accomplish that and to carry it forth. We need to remember that passage. I referenced it just a little bit ago from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning of verse 13. "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." So when God shuts up heaven, did you know he does that? He can shut up heaven so that there's no rain. He can command the locust to devour the land. He can send pestilence among his people. Why would he do that? Because of disobedience. When a nation disobeys God, God judges that nation with curses. When a nation obeys God, God judges that nation with blessings. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." You see, it's not good enough to humble yourself. It's not good enough to pray. It's not good enough to seek his face. We also need to turn from our wicked ways. Then God will hear from heaven, will forgive our sins, and heal our land. This is the call today, as much as it was when it was written. This is the call today, as much as it was at the founding of this country, as much as it was when all the other proclamations were presented. This is for us, as much as it was for the children of Israel when God spoke these words. We need to turn to God in prayer. We need to humble ourselves. We need to seek his face. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. Then he will hear from heaven, will forgive our sins, and heal our land. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we pray today. We cry out to you on behalf of this nation, Father, this nation where we realize that we are a nation that has departed from your precepts. We have forsaken you. Father, we're a nation that is really at the this very big deciding point of where we're going to go and what will happen in this nation. Will we keep your commandments? Will we return to you? Will we continue to have freedom? Or will we have oppressors to rule over us? Will we have those who want to have big government to tax the rich and to give money to the poor? And really, we know that this hasn't worked ever. And it's really against your word. We are at a time where we actually need to turn back to you. We need to quit sexual perversion, to put away sexual perversion. We need to put away abortion. We need to put away pornography. Lord, we need to turn back to you. And Father, we pray that you would convict us of our sins and grant us a spirit of repentance, Lord, that we might turn from our wicked ways and seek you and serve you, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the earth rejoices for the Lord and the multitudes of the isles are glad. When the Lord has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and you call your people Israel back into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Hi, this is Pastor Philip Upton of Just a Voice Radio Ministry, broadcasting here on WCNO 89.9, Saturdays, 5 a.m. and p.m. Come on and join us. Hope to see you there.
The civil government does not define your ethic as a Christian. That's critical that we understand that, and now maybe people will become more and more awakened to that.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I hope that you are listening to Renewing Your Mind on this station every day.
Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. and p.m. on WCNO.
I'm Minister Ezekiel Jones of Lively Stones Ministry. Join us every Saturday at 7:30 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.